Okay, so for those who are, you know, I often joke when I don't put the mic down and Paul doesn't remind me, you get feedback and I'm breathing very heavy, but my joke to myself, at least to remedy the awkwardness, is that the Holy Spirit is present and speaking through me. He's not, so thank you, Paul. All right, so this week we've been really, and it happened again, so the Holy Spirit is present. But, all right, so we've been really traditional in Holy Week this past week, and I hope you've enjoyed the series for those who have been able to join us last Sunday and on Maundy Thursday and today for Easter Sunday. Last week on Palm Sunday, we focused on the fact that Jesus is the meek and mild King, and that's what we talked about. As we journey with Jesus this week, we are to embody being meek like our King as well. Thursday evening, for those who joined us, we focused on Christ dying on the cross and what that signified, that through Christ dying on the cross, we are forgiven. And when Jesus comes to his disciples, he says, "You are to forgive as I have forgiven you." Not seven times, but 77 times, which is shorthand for an infinite amount of times. And I tried to lean into that and say, we don't like to hear that as Christians. And go out and forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. This morning, we turn our attention to the great hope that we have as Christians. Now, I have to admit before you this morning, the resurrection, preaching the resurrection from the dead and its eternal significance isn't the easiest thing to do. In terms of preaching the resurrection today, let's bring Paul into our conversation. Paul says that in his letters, that being a preacher of the resurrection wasn't easy. The opposite is what's true. Often it's easier to just talk about being dead and wallowing in our sin. Now, Paul, when he teed it up to talk about resurrection, would often set the bad news straight before our eyes. He would often draw attention to his ancient readers and us today that God's twin enemies that were unleashed through Adam and Eve's fall were sin and death. The two, and for those who have journeyed with us in Romans would know this well. I really tried to focus on it. Paul said it this way in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You always got to hear bad news before you hear good news. He speaks elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And for many of us who worship regularly here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we have literally witnessed death before our very eyes as we have buried a lot of loved ones in the past year. And many of you are on my mind this week as I was writing the sermon. For those that experienced the death of a loved one this past year, death doesn't seem like something that's off in the far distance, but seems like something that's real. It's literally right before your eyes. It stings. It's not fun. I'm going to go on a limb and be a little bit more millennial and say, death sucks, right? That's okay. You can say that word from time to time. I try to comfort those Christians who grieve the loss of a loved one and affirm that death is not natural. In fact, it's not part of God's original plan. And I'd even go so far as to say, and I've said this in a few sermons, homilies for funerals in the past year, death is demonic. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But the problem for us, I think, for those that are Christians and walk with the Lord, is we're often more worldly than we might realize. Natural death is more natural to us. In a fallen world, this makes sense because it's like fish in water. You know, I'm going to be charitable and fair here. That's the only world we've ever lived in. And as fish swim in water, do they recognize that they swim in water? No. That's part of the funny. That's the punchline there. But for us, in the context that we live in the modern world, you got all these human developmental charts that psychologists started to put out there in the 20th century, and you go from birth to life. I was a psych major in undergrad and quickly got out of it. No, I think therapists are great, and they do great work, but developmental psychology was not something that I really liked working on. But, you know, you're born and you die. There's this built-in assumption that everyone will die old. death is natural. It's just part of life. I would say to you in response, being a minister of the gospel, don't try and share that with somebody when they've just lost a loved one. They can feel, much like Paul says, the sting of death. Now, I see this in real tangible ways, that death is something that we assume is natural, but we also take it, or we're in denial about it as well. And in my demographic, for me as a middle-aged man right now, and I am starting to see it, these things pop up in my 30s and into my 40s and 50s, and I start to see a lot more people with cosmetic surgery now. And when I see that, it's interesting that the median average for cosmetic surgery, I think, is like 40 or 50 years old. And as I see that, I feel sad because people assume that being young is the height of life, right? Growing old, Scripture says, is growing in wisdom. But I see people walking around in denial about death, and they want to recapture this world where they live youthfully forever. So I see it a lot more now. And then I complained to Sarah at the dinner table about it. For some of us, perhaps, to go a little bit closer to home, we might want to think about the world of finances. And you know, you have all these financial advisors out there that tell you got to save X amount of money. And they, by the way, always tell you that you're behind to put pressure on you to give more money and make more commission. That's just what they seem to do. But there's this illusion, I think, where you can purchase heaven on earth through building up a giant retirement account, and you'll have all this power to do all these wonderful things in life. And then being a pastor, I've seen a number of people die like literally right after they retire, which is really quite sad and unfortunate. But it, again, builds into this culture that we either ignore death altogether or it just kind of like comes randomly and then we're shaken up. Now, to bring this all around, I read a story this past week about startups in Silicon Valley that are promising that they're going to solve the death problem and that they're going to come up with some type of new technology and they're going to be able to give life forever and ever. And I thought to myself, Silicon Valley really operates in this American tradition of selling snake oil. And I can tell you, don't invest money in those startups because they're going to fail, right? But it shows again that death still is a part of our culture, even if we think it's in the far off distance and we're kind of in denial about it. But Silicon Valley is trying to even get in on it and solve our problems. So what does Paul, the preacher of the resurrection, say to us today about that evil tyrant death? He says that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That day, 2,000 years ago, changed everything. And as we finish our journey with Jesus today on Holy Week, I want us to recognize that the joy and hope that we have as Christians, that as Christ was risen from the dead 2,000 years ago and will be raised up on the last day, needs to be our Easter message of hope. We are to take that and give it to others. That's really my simple Easter message to you today. Don't get cute and fancy with an Easter message. Just preach the resurrection and what that means for us, and encourage you to share it with others. God's power is on display, and we can taste the power of the resurrection. So today we're going to work through Matthew 28, 1 through 10. So if you turn your attention there. All right, now verse 1 is really interesting to me because it sets the scene for the resurrection account in Matthew's gospel. So there's two women in the text that stand out, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now at this point, I think they're going to see the tomb and they want to make sure that their friend Jesus has a proper burial. I don't actually think they're aware that Jesus has risen from the dead. This event is going to totally catch them off guard. But even in the small details of verse 1, such as toward the dawn of the first day, you see the foreshadowing of God's new creation, that something remarkable has happened, even if the two women don't recognize it at the moment. Now in verse 2, Matthew draws our attention to this word, behold, which I tried to draw out quite a bit in my reading, But anytime you see behold, or most of the time you see behold in Scripture, something remarkable is going to happen. It's almost like God and his supernatural ability in veins are often mundane and boring world, and you have to pay attention to what the Lord is doing. Well, the women are just walking along, and they witness a great earthquake, and then we have an angel from the Lord descend from heaven and rolls back the stone and sat on it, almost nonchalantly there. You get the impression in verse 2, and sat on the stone. I'm going to do this amazing miracle, and then I'm just going to sit on the stone. There's two ways to take verse 2. There's the idea that the stone was rolled away before the women got to the tomb, or there's the other way to go about interpreting it and seeing that the women saw the whole event take place, according to Matthew's account. I actually think the latter is the better understanding because it really captures why the women were really afraid throughout the whole passage. If you're walking along and expected your friend to just be in a tomb and you're just going to do the proper Jewish thing, make sure all the burial procedures are going the right way, and you had an angel appear before you, would you be scared? And I'll always say, for those that worship with us on a regular basis, when angels show up in Scripture, you don't like say, hey, buddy, how are you doing? You fall to the earth, and it's quite a scary experience. I've never experienced an angel, but I'm just saying. Verse 1 and 2, I think, are channeling the book of Daniel, and Daniel had a fascination with angels, so they're scared. Now, in verse 3, we're told that this angel's appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. Now, in verse 4, we start to get in this world of irony, and how somebody can respond inappropriately to the resurrection. The text says, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Now, we might be tempted to just read over verse 4 as just a comment, but I actually think there's some irony there. Jesus is alive. He was raised from or by God the Father, and the guards, the one that were actually supposed to guard the tomb, are walking around like dead men. They're like dead corpses literally walking around. They don't appear again in the text, and they just kind of go off and are never to be heard from again. That's the improper way to respond to Jesus' resurrection, to just be like a dead men tell no tales. For some reason, now I'm having Pirates of the Caribbean stuck in my head, if anybody's seen it. But you kind of get the picture. But in response, the angel says to the women who are going to respond the proper way, "Do not be afraid." Afraid, being in fear, pops up again. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Notice the angels drawing attention to the forgiveness of sins that we talked about on Maundy Thursday. The angel, an angel just means messenger from God, is preaching the gospel to them. The angel goes on in verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said," or "come see the place where he lay," as if the angel is giving evidence. That verb choice in verse 6 is really striking, that word risen, if you have a Bible in front of you. It's often what's called a divine passive. It doesn't appear so much as a passive tense verb in English, but often New Testament writers will do that very specifically, that passive tense, to stress that it was God's action. Jesus didn't rise on his own accord. It was God the Father through the Spirit that rose him from the dead. I want to point that out. That is a really important detail. Now, 5 and 6 sound very much like a creed that Paul drew upon in his letters, 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. And I'll read them. The fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And I'll often state that Paul's letters came before our gospels, just so to put that out there. Paul says it this way, and he draws our attention to it. "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received." So he received this tradition that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. So again, I want to read it just again to point this out. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's number one. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul draws our attention to that tradition that he received to say all God's promises to Israel were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the angel doesn't say, just believe in the gospel, sit around and pontificate about it forever. He actually gives instructions to do, to be obedient. The text says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's been risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. And I think verse 7 is foreshadowing to the Great Commission scene, which is going to be our benediction today. I'm trying to get the whole sweep of Matthew's account. The women respond the right way, unlike the guards. They respond in an act of faith and obedience, and you can see that from 8 to 10. The women quickly depart from the tomb with fear and great joy. I love that tension in the text. They're still afraid, but they have joy in their hearts. You know, it's okay to have mixed feelings about what just happened to you. Often new converts in Christ have the response of, I believe, but I have no idea what just happened to me. And then it takes a while to figure it out. The women, I think, are the same way. But they are obedient to the angel speaking on behalf of God. They run to tell the disciples with that great joy. And then in verse 9, the Lord shows up. The text says, and behold, again, notice how behold draws our attention to something remarkable is happening. Jesus met them and he said, greetings. And they came up and looked, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Worshiping him is the first response to the risen Christ. The same thing happens in the Great Commission when he appears before the men. Worship. It's always worship first before the Lord goes out to tell you to do amazing things on his behalf. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So ultimately closing the door and going to the Great Commission. So that's the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. But I just don't want to stop there this morning. I want to push us as a congregation to understand that we need to embody that hope that we have as Christians. And I want to do that quickly in just two ways. What does it mean for us as individuals, and what does it mean as a church body? And here I was thinking about the power of the resurrection and how we embody that hope. Paul says it this way in 3:9 through 10 in the letter to the Philippians. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So really the rubric for today is, what is the power of the resurrection? So how does Christ's resurrection from the dead, physically, bodily, how does that give us hope as individuals? And here I'm trying to be just catechetical. I'm just giving simple Christian teaching. It's really straightforward. Like I said, I'm not going to be cute or clever on Easter Sunday. It's just that Christ died, he rose from the dead. It's really straightforward. Because Christ died, we are forgiven on the cross. Because Christ rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead as well. Because Christ rose from the dead, all of creation will be redeemed and restored in the age to come. That's the hope that we have as Christians. New creation and life everlasting, just like the New City Catechism said. And just so you know, just to affirm God's providential care, I did not plan for us to finish the New City Catechism today, but that New City Catechism lined up really well with the liturgy today. So that was really remarkable, I think. Happens all the time, but I just have to draw your attention to it. So here I want to just affirm again, what's the gospel and what does Scripture say? The gospel isn't an opinion. It's a fact. It happened in human history, and we receive it through Scripture. We need to let Scripture be our guide in terms of understanding and defining the gospel. Again, you hear it again. Matthew has this idea with three, so I'm trying to share with you three times so we remember, just like the prayer of litany. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And the really important thing that Paul always draws attention to, all of this was done in accordance with the Scripture. So as individuals, how do we experience the resurrection of power in this life? Well, it first starts when the Lord calls us his own, and we begin this process of transformation. I will continue to say from the pulpit that the Bible can be really down on us as creatures and our sinfulness, but it can be really positive on the power of God and Jesus Christ to transform us. I got a lot of smiles here because everybody knows I mention this a lot. Two things can be totally true at the same time. We are awful, we wallow in our sin, but at the same time, God has the power to transform us in quite remarkable ways. And I'll state that again this morning. What's remarkable about God is that he will raise us up on the last day. We will see God face to face in Jesus Christ. We will live in the new heavens and new earth. And we will also, just to affirm for a lot of those who have lost loved ones in the last year, we will see our loved ones who are asleep in Christ. That's really important to mention as well. And that's something that I think many of us need to hear this morning. So that's us as individuals. The power, resurrection power will transform us. And I'll let you kind of think about that today. I don't want to give you specific instructions. Meditate and delight on that today. Now, what does it mean for us as a church body? We're not just individuals, we're a church body as well. Head, heart, and hands, right? Well, it's pretty straightforward. We worship, we walk, and we serve. And I want to tie that resurrection power out of Easter Sunday specifically to the life of our church. So here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we worship the Lord each and every Sunday. So if you're a first-time visitor or just kind of coming back, we'd love to see your face again today. So I won't ask you to stand up and say who you are, but come back and worship with us. Each Sunday, we worship the resurrected Lord. It's a public thing that we do here at church. You know, it's an election season, and Christians are all bent out of shape about being into politics and how Christians can act. And I would say to you as your pastor this morning, the most political thing you can do for the Lord is come to worship each and every Sunday. Because as we come to worship, we bear witness to an alternative world. So just keep that in mind. Church matters more than kind of getting into public policy debates, though those are important. Now, in the text, the women respond to Jesus first by worshiping him. We need to keep that in mind. And then the Lord commissions us to do the most important things, which is share the good news of the gospel. And for those who come back in a couple weeks, we're going to start a series on the Ten Commandments, and I'll give more information on the Sabbath and keeping it holy, which is really hard in the world that we live in right now. So I've even noticed some restaurants are open today, which has caught me off guard in the morning. So worship, that's the first response. The second response is walking with the Lord. The women in the text walk with the Lord. They walk with the Lord by their obedience. That's a big part of our Matthew text that I've chosen this Holy Week. If we are going to live into the resurrection power of Christ, we must do this in the context of community. We worship, we walk, and we serve. Doesn't Jesus instruct his disciples at the end of the gospel that they are to go and make disciples? Yeah. Rob Trankman mentioned this on Sunday night last week. Disciples make disciples, all under the guidance of the Spirit, but it's important nonetheless that we just don't hear the gospel and believe it in our heads. That's important, but that we also walk with the Lord as well. Disciples heed the teachings of Jesus and understand that resurrection power to transform their lives happens in the context of Christian community. Can you forgive others just sitting by yourself and doing prayer walks endlessly as an isolated individual? No, you actually have to have relationships with other people and get into conflict with them and then forgive them. Or you do something stupid and then you have to ask somebody else for forgiveness. So God has ordained the church. She is a great institution, and you need to participate in walking with the Lord through being involved in church. All right, finally, service. For our purposes today, we serve our neighbors by sharing the good news of the gospel with others. The world needs to hear that Jesus rose from the dead, and there's a message of hope and joy over against a culture of death and despair, or just ignoring the fact that death exists in the first place. If you really want to serve the Lord and make the world a better place, crack open your Bible this Easter Sunday, again, to 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4, and preach to a person that doesn't know Christ, that Christ died for their sins, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. I mention the scripture text because often we feel paralyzed in how to share the gospel, but just open up your Bible and just simply read. That's all you got to do. It's really easy and straightforward. And just follow up with conversation. Speak to the great hope that we have as Christians, that this isn't all there is to life. And in fact, Jesus has acted and he defeated our common enemy, which is death. So as we conclude our short series today, remember the three virtues that I've been talking about this week. The resurrection power of Christ through the Spirit enables us to be a congregation that follows in the footsteps of the meek and mild King. We learned that last week. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ through the Spirit enables us to be a congregation that understands that we are forgiven, and we are forgiven through the cross. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ through the Spirit enables us to be a congregation that embodies hope. We have the message that will change the world, contrary to Silicon Valley. They always love this phrase, we're going to make the world a better place. What will make the world a better place is to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. So go into the world this Easter Sunday and proclaim that Christ has risen from the dead. Recognize that we live in a world where people are literally scared to death to talk about death. They're literally scared. They just walk around like the corpses in our passage, or the empty, the ironic corpses of the guards. You know what I'm saying there. Those who don't have new life in Christ are just engaging the world through fear and trembling. But for those who trust in Jesus Christ, there is nothing to fear. Death, that ancient foe, has been defeated by Christ's resurrection. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Let's do it one more time. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
That's better. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day in accordance with your word. Lord, help us as a congregation today to recognize the power of the gospel. Help us to understand that this day, 2,000 years ago, you changed the world forever. Help us to celebrate that death has been defeated through your son's resurrection. Lord, help us not to just keep this in our heads or off to ourselves as individuals privately, but to understand that our faith is a public one, and that your resurrection compels us to go forward in the power of the Spirit to share it with anyone. It's not up to us if people believe the good news of the gospel, but we are nonetheless asked in your scriptures to go share the good news with others. Lord, help us as a congregation to live into this power today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.